Today is the final sermon in the book of Jonah. Now, as I was remembering all of the different things we've seen, the places we've been as we've journeyed through this book, I was fascinated with how much I did not know about this book when I walked in. And the joy of discovering this as we walk through it. I mean, think of the highs and the lows that we have experienced as we study the life of Jonah. The call, I want you to go. The response, I don't think so. I think I'll go this way. And then the low of Jonah and all of the letdown of his interaction with the pagan sailors that culminated in his sinking so that the last breath out of his lungs was a cry to the Lord, and the Lord rescued him. And then the prayer from the deep, I called out to you and you saved me. And then obedience, I will go. I'll do what I said in the belly of the fish. I will go. And then the great revival, five-word sermon, thousands upon thousands of people saved at the mercy and the grace of God, and Jonah is angry. He's angry. So we left off last week with Jonah being asked the question in verse 4, chapter 4, do you do well to be angry? Jonah, do you think your anger is justified here? Let me call to attention something that does not seem right. And Jonah, he doesn't answer. He remains silent. So we're going to be in chapter 4, verses 5 through 11. I'm going to start with verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Okay? So when I think of this, I'm thinking man versus wild. Anyone? Man versus wild? Bear Grylls? Crazy. That guy's crazy, you know? If I could ever be, you know, half the man, the adventurer that he is, I would be excited. I mean, he kills rabbits with sticks and... Okay, never mind then. Ethan and I, we enjoy that show together. That's like man versus wild. And so here comes Jonah, and he's like, okay, fine. If you didn't destroy them already, maybe you will. And so he goes out to the east of the city, and he constructs a booth. This is a very rough tent. And I don't know what material he would have had, but his goal was, I'm just going to sit down, plop down here, and I'm just going to get a front row seat. I'm just going to see what's going on. Now, this is a little bit of a fast forward because we're going to get to the plant thing in a second. But picture some partial shade, some sticks, whatever you can do when you're man versus wild and you don't have a lot to work with. Maybe he took a cloth or something, and his attempt is to block the heat of the sun. So question comes to my mind, what in the world is he thinking? What's this all about? He refuses to answer the question, do you think you're justified, Jonah, for being angry? And in response to the question, he goes, plops down on the east side of the city, and builds a little tent. And I'm thinking to myself, well, let's see, what are the options? Remember last week we realized being a prophet isn't the easiest job in the world. Going home isn't really the best option right now. Goes home to his homeland, the people of God. Oh yeah, I went and, you know, they all repented. What? Jonah? No hellfire, no brimstone, nothing. They're all alive. Yeah, nothing happened. So, well, maybe I'll just wait. Because these people are evil, God. They're evil, and if I sit here long enough, I'm going to see something. And I only assume that you will too. And so maybe, I know, 40 days, okay, but maybe you'll just still visit them in your wrath. And I want to see it. I don't want to miss it. I want a front row seat for this. What do you do when you're angry? Does this make any sense at all? You might jot this down. Sin is illogical. Sin never makes sense. Sin is suicidal. Obedience is joy. Sin is everything short of satisfying. So anger is in control. Jonah is guided by his anger, which the Lord has pointed out is not justified, therefore sinful. And he has basically said, I will let my anger lead the way. My emotions will guide my decisions, and I'm going to sit down. So he sits back in his little tent. Oop. Man versus wild. I need to keep working at that. So he's sitting there. I'm just thinking, there's some natural responses that happen to some of you, and sometimes me, when we're angry. Sometimes maybe we sulk. I could picture this going on. Jonah's up on the hillside, sulking, or moping. Maybe he's got the tent, and then from time to time he gets up, and he's just like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this. No wrath, no hellfire, no world, repentance, thousands of people. I only said 5 words. Moping, wallowing in self-pity. I can't believe this is about me. What am I supposed to do now? What do I do when I go home? What are they going to think about me? I thought I was going to be the prophet that called down hellfire on tens of thousands of people. Imagine the renown I would walk back in my home country with that. Exhale noisily. This is in the Pickens home. Jenny and I battle this. This is, and she wouldn't mind me saying that. This is a sign, a very subtle sign. Listen. That means something isn't right. And I know when I hear that noise, what's wrong, honey? You know, and she does the same for me. In the car, I don't know, whenever. It can be dark. It can be in a dark room. And all of a sudden, something's going on, right? Or how about this? Make weird guttural noises. I have a child. I won't specify which one. But one of my children, this is his natural response to anger. It's actually quite hilarious and sinful all at the same time. Weird guttural noises, you know, and this child of mine will be over on the couch. What's wrong? Use your words. Yeah. And you're just like, what is that? There's something in us, isn't there? Anger gets a grip, frustration. I'm just... Yeah. Here's one. Rehearse what you should have said. Anyone? Now, there's some of you out here who are quick in the situation. That would not be me. That's not me. I have never had a quick comeback that is just like, oh, nailed it right there. It always comes 15 to 20 minutes later. And I'm sitting there in my chair, sulking. Oh, I can't believe that happened. Oh, I should have said. That would have nailed them, right? Anyone? No? That's just, okay. Okay, good. I don't feel so alone. Rehearse what you should have said. This will happen to me days after an interaction that went south. And I'll be like, oh, I could have really, and then confess, right? Or the silent treatment. I've never had this issue. Maybe that's good. I don't know. I don't struggle with this, but I know many people who do the silent treatment. When I get angry, I shut down. I pull back. I'm not even going to talk. What's wrong? Nothing. No words, just silence. You know how violent silence can be? Parents, especially towards your children. The silent, angry parent can be as violent in his or her silence as the abusive parent with the words. Silence is brutal. And we learn a little bit about Jonah here. He is so mad that he sits in silence. The God of all the universe asks him a question. No response. He's just in his tent, happy to sit on the east hill and wait for wrath to fall. He still hasn't answered the question. Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Is it right? And so we move then into verse 6. Look at what God does. This is such a statement of the grace of God. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Look at what he does to Jonah, who in his anger is sitting in his sin. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed. Let's stop for a second. Key word, remember? The book of Jonah, that word appointed comes up again and again and again. Here it comes again. It's amazing. It's going to come a lot in the next couple of verses. The Lord God appointed. He appointed a fish. He hurled a storm. Remember how all of these things that he has orchestrated? He appointed a plant, and he made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Okay, Jonah sits in a very man versus wild, poorly constructed tent of sorts. And all of a sudden, God miraculously starts a little plant down here. And it grows insanely fast. And it comes up and it fills in the shade that Jonah is attempting to escape the sun from. So he is now in the shade. And it says the same word about his joy about the plant as it did about Jonah's anger at God's relenting. Exceedingly glad for the plant. He was exceedingly angry that God relented when Nineveh repented. This guy's on an emotional roller coaster. Okay? He is so thrilled about this plant. This is a miracle. These plants don't grow that fast. God appointed the plant. The plant. Now, most scholars believe that the plant was a castor oil plant. I don't know about this plant. I don't have one. I don't think growing in my back. There's a lot of stuff growing back there, but I don't think this is. It's a large leaf plant. It does grow fast, but not that fast. Okay? And however it worked, the vine, it grew up and it filled in the shade. And Jonah absolutely was delighted. This was a gift. It almost like it justified his anger. Look, oh man, the Lord gave me shade. Maybe what I'm doing up here isn't so bad. Maybe there's more to come. Maybe there will be a sin that he just visits with wrath. God gives him shade. The Lord appointed the plant. Okay? Result, full shade. Jonah's response, exceedingly glad. Okay? Oh, if he only knew what was coming. Number 2, verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Okay? So, as miraculous as it was for God to appoint this plant to grow up in a short amount of time so that Jonah, during the heat of the sun on a day, was sheltered and delightedly cool in a hot sun, the worm came and as fast came and absolutely destroyed this plant. So here's Jonah, and, you know, it's gone. I mean, it's dead. It's dead. The plant was a gift, and he celebrated. The worm is also a gift, but Jonah disagrees. He doesn't see it that way. Verse 8, result, the worm comes, result, dead plant, no shade. Number 3, verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed, again, he appointed, what a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Okay, so not only does the Lord give shade, take shade, then he sends in, like, what do you call it in California, those east winds? What are those called? The Santa Ana. He brings up a version of the Santa Ana winds. An east wind that absolutely, it's like opening your oven after cooking a pizza. Just, and it is baking this guy. His head was hot. He is faint. That's the result. He's hot-headed and faint. And any joy that once was there is long gone. Long gone. Jonah's response, look at how he responds. He asked that he might die. and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." We just heard this, remember? This is not a new conclusion Jonah has drawn. All of a sudden, he's at this emotional high, and now he is so low, he's right back to kill me quickly, right? I figured out what movie that was, by the way. It's Princess Bride. Great movie. I'd rather die. I'd rather die. Really? You would rather die than live, Jonah? You see, the hand of God sometimes can confuse us. But don't ever mistake, it's the hand of God. It might not fall into the way that we would prefer. I know Jonah would have preferred that plant to just get bigger and bigger and bigger. Maybe a nice little gentle rain that fell right around there into a cup. You know, sip that. One day, shade. One day, scorching wind. You ever been there? Ever been there? One day this, the other day this. The gift. The gift. And so God asks the question. He said, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" Now, the first question was, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Obviously, it was in reference to his passing over the offense of the Ninevites, granting them grace. And now he says specifically, "I want to know if you think you are justified to be angry for that plant." And this time, the emotion wells so strongly in Jonah that he can't remain silent. And so he says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." You can just hear the tone in his voice. "You don't think I should be angry? I say, I'm angry enough to die about this. I love that plant. That plant was great. Made me happy. You killed it. You killed my plant. Might as well kill me." "Yes, God, my anger is justified." Now, you'll remember last week, we saw very clearly, anger at God never justified. It is never, ever, ever justifiable to be angry at God. It denotes that we disapprove. "I don't approve of what you're doing here. I disagree. You're wrong." That's what anger says. And that is out of the question. And here Jonah confirms his heart. Whew. God is a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The fact that he doesn't strike this man dead on the spot for saying words like that is his grace. And yet, God isn't done. He wants to lovingly and gently rebuke this prophet. So we come to the last two verses of the book. This is such a fascinating book. This is how the whole thing ends. I don't think there's any other book in the Bible that has such an amazing ending as the book of Jonah. Look at verses 10 and 11. "The Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Oh, and also much cattle.'" Cows. That's the final word. What? Cattle? I mean, if I could get a cow up here, I would just, man, I should have talked to Jay. You got one. They're cows. What do they have to do with it? The last word of the book is cattle. Jonah, you pity the plant. You pity the plant. Jonah, I pity Nineveh. People, you pity the plant, Jonah. Think about this. I pity people. You didn't plant the plant. Guess who did? I did, God says. You didn't make it grow. I made it grow. I gave you shade. You knew the plant for 24 hours at best. God says, I pity Nineveh. These are people. I created them in my image. 120,000 people, it says. They don't know their right hand from their left. I take that to mean that they are spiritually undiscerning. Right from wrong, up from down. These people are lost people. They are blind, Jonah. How should you pity a plant more than you pity people, sinners? It's a bit of a problem there. Bit of a problem. God wants to point to Jonah how self-centered he is. Jonah, you pity this plant. The plant has everything to do with you. What are you thinking, man? You are the prophet. Over tens of thousands of people have just repented of sin, and all you're upset about is a plant? And then he closes with verse 11. This is just crazy. God says, okay, fine. You pity a plant. I pity people. But shouldn't I at least spare Nineveh because they have a bunch of cows? Can't I just go easy on their livestock? Is that not reason enough? You like a plant. I made cows. If you're going to argue with God about the priority, you better fall on the thing which matters far more, the soul, the person, the people. Oh, the Lord is so gracious to reason with this man. He's so gracious to reason with me. You see, he's asking the question, Jonah, what do you care most about? Ultimately, what are you going to give your life to, direct your gaze to? What matters most to you, Jonah? A plant? Come on. What will my answer be? If I were to ask you, what do you care most about in your life? What would you respond? See, comfort. Now, I know what the right response is, but if my heart were talking like this man's heart was talking, maybe something else would come out. Comfort, I want to be comfortable. Don't interrupt my comfort. Yes, that new lazy boy is worth it. I know it's expensive, but it's worth it. Why? It's comfortable. Witness? Are you kidding me? That's not comfortable. What do you care most about, Jonah? Stuff? Well, stuff. I want stuff. I pour my life into stuff. Big house, new car, crazy vacation packages, a plane. Really? Really? You pity a plane? You pity a big house? You give yourself and all your gaze and your attention and your focus to stuff? Hey, what about people? And this hits us right in the gut. Now, I want my time. I need me time. You don't understand. This is me time. Honey, kids, leave me alone. Me time. Had a rough day. So let me sit in the chair for a while. Mission trip? No, I don't think so. Me time. That's what my vacation is me time, right? Can you imagine? What if there was an entire church full of people who dreamed of ways to employ vacation for the global cause of Christ? so that when you thought of, at times, your vacation days, you could pull away a little clump of days and say, these days are set aside for mission. Intentional reaching out to a Nineveh in view. I don't know. I think that'd be awesome. Work. No, I pity work. I'm good, right? I'm good at work. People applaud when I work. I hear praise at work. That's where I'm going to pour myself. That's where I'm going to get it done, right? Is work. I'm too busy to do that stuff. I'm too busy to see people and to engage and to care and to love and to pour and to serve. I'm just too busy. I don't have time. Sorry. Money in the bank. Money in the bank. Isn't that America? Oh, I tell you. That the Lord would paint in our heart, in our passion, something so much bigger than money in the bank. If you see a sales pitch on TV that takes gospel and turns it into a ploy for money in the bank, shut it off, man. That is the tiniest little flame you could ever dream of next to the sun, the kingdom of God. Hobbies, safety. Now we can't go there. It's not safe. We can't take a mission trip there. We can't go to that part of the city. We can't be seen with those people. It's not safe. Well, what is safe? What is safe? Do I really love those I come into contact with? When you fly, you can't escape this. Okay. Number one, when you fly the kind of flight that I had yesterday, or what was it, the day before? I don't know. I got lost. I was at a lot of places throughout the day. And the Lord always, always ordains the people you sit by. Do I really love the guy who he places in the middle seat next to me, who's listening online to this sermon? Do I love this man, John Paul, that he ordained for 4.5 hours we would interact? What's it going to be? What are we going to talk about? What do I pity more? My iPod? Me time? I don't understand. I'm tired, man. I don't want to talk. No way. What do you love? Do you love this guy? Do you love your neighbors? Do we truly love our neighbors? That's the question we open this book with. Do we truly love our neighbors? The people in Ferndale, the people in the Bellingham area, do we love them? Because if we do, it will be expressed in choices and decisions we make. Who is my Nineveh? We asked for a sermon. We need to ask it again. You made a list, I pray. Weeks and weeks and weeks ago. How's it been? Have we made some interactions, some headway? The people you've been praying for all the way back, what, 2-3 months ago? I don't remember when we started this thing. You made a list. If you didn't, make one now. Who is my Nineveh? Lord, put them in view and let me pursue them in love. Help me pity people and nothing short. And where is my focus? I call this again and again and again. If the Lord grants me many days, I would love to ask this question a million times. What do I deserve? What have I been given in Christ? What do I deserve? What have I been given in Christ? I deserve wrath and hell for my sin. What have I been given in Christ? He took it. He took it and gave me life. He gave me his righteousness. So therefore, God's boundless compassion towards us in Christ should stir us to boundless compassion towards others. I mean, imagine if this church stood in that way to every single interaction we had with our neighbors, our coworkers. Grace upon grace upon grace. When people came here and they saw us interacting that way towards each other, you imagine what God would do? It is not outside of God to do to Ferndale and Bellingham what he did in Nineveh. Tens of thousands of people were saved. They repented of their evil. And that was with a selfish prophet. What could happen here? Let's pray. Father, if we don't look inside, if we're not careful to be attentive to the sin crouching at the door of our heart, we would be so fast, so quick to fall prey to the sin of Jonah. We live in a world oriented to the worship of self. Your gospel absolutely turns that upside down. Your grace to us leads us to gracious interactions with those we come in contact with. We confess, Lord, a lack of focusing upon such things, a lack of proper introspection. Lord, we confess at times that our desires are so small. They're not kingdom, massive, global, Christ-centered desires. They're just me. What I want. What makes me happy, comfortable. What gives me shade and joy. And just little things. Lord, I pray that you would visit us in your power and through your Spirit and plant in us, like you planted that seed and made it grow fast. I pray that you would put in us a passion for the lost, a love for evil people, even those our enemies. May we be people of grace. May we be people who are quick to return a slap in the face with a hug, Lord. Teach us how to do this in a way that brings you glory. It's not natural, Lord. It's not natural. Help us to live for something so much bigger than the little plant. My little shade, my chair, my tent. I pray that you would put in us a kingdom mindset that would inform every decision we make, whether it be with our pocketbooks, with our day planners, with those dreams that we set in front of ourselves and give ourselves to pursue. Help, put in us big dreams, Lord. We're talking Ferndale, Bellingham, Whatcom County. What if we loved our neighbor like you love us? What if, Lord? Make that true. More and more. We see so much good evidence of that at work in this church. I commend this church, Lord, for their love. And I pray for more, 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 more. We give you praise and we do all these things for your glory because ultimately the gospel is about you. You save us for your glory. And we love that that's the case. Make us a people of compassion, boundless compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.